Today's scripture reading is 2 Peter 3, 1 through 12a. And that can be found on page 861 of your Pew Bibles. Please follow along with me. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth has formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time has deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget that one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The word of the Lord.
Before we go to prayer this morning, just let me share a little bit of great news relative to our pastor. And Josiah, if I don't get this quite right, you correct me and we'll let everybody know. But since we first heard that Pastor had cancer, we've been praying that God would just take it away. And the report that our pastor got Wednesday following his surgery Monday was that the tumor was dead. There were no cancer cells in it when it was removed. The lymph nodes surrounding it were without any cancer cells, and that report was just as good as it could have been, and God's answer to our prayer, and we praise the Lord. Yesterday, your dad came home, and he's got some recovering to do from the incision, but everything is looking up, and we are just so excited and so thankful, so grateful. So I hope that you will remember in your private times of prayer, too, to be thanking God for this answer to prayer, praying for our pastor's full recovery and return to strength and return to ministry here, and just be praising God with us. Anything else I should mention, Josiah? All right. Let's take time and go to the Lord. Father, we join together in giving you praise and giving you credit and giving you the glory for the good news for Pastor James. We thank you for being with those who treated him, those who operated, and those who administered to him so graciously there in the hospital. And Lord, we're so grateful to have him back in Huntington and to be as best as man can tell, without cancer And we pray for his recovery, for returning strength. And Lord, we ask that this cancer would never again threaten his body. Father, we have others in our midst that have needs that we want to remember before you today. We pray for Gerd as he recovers from his cancer surgery, or back surgery, We pray for Josephine, who's not been feeling well, for Sharon, who needs a new knee. And Lord willing, that'll be coming just about a month. We pray for her. We remember Jesse and Sandy, though they have felt you leading them away from our town and back near their original home. We pray for them as they deal with Jesse's cancer. Just pray for strength and encouragement for them. And Lord, we thank you that they're united in their faith and trust in you. Father, we want to lift up to you this morning the ministries of our church. We pray for those around us who are lost. Lord, there are many in our community who are without Christ and without hope this morning. And we pray that we would be salt and light and witnesses to them about the God who has made them and who loves them and who has paid the price for their redemption. And Lord, we just pray that one by one by one, you would be calling them to yourself. We pray for the group from the church here who are heading to life soon, and we're excited for them. We're excited for them to unite with other young people throughout the country who share their same faith and share their passion for you. And Lord, we pray that all would go well in that trip and that lives would be changed. And as they return to us, that they would bring back some of that enthusiasm and excitement that is part of the life gathering. We pray for our Bible school, which starts tomorrow. We lift up Heather to you as she oversees it. And Father, we pray for an outreach into this community. We're particularly eager, Lord, to bring in young boys and girls who don't know you, maybe who come from families who don't recognize you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us fruit from this ministry this summer. We ask for everyone who helps or participates in any way that you would work through them, bless them. Lord, we pray for the Crossroads ministry today. And as this is our day where we focus on the return of those baby bottles that bear so much of the responsibility for financing the ministry that we have, we pray that you will multiply over and over again those gifts that are given. Father, we thank you that you love us. You love life. You love the little unborn children. And Lord, we pray your protection on them. We thank you this day for fathers, those of us who have been blessed to have a believing father recognize, Lord, what a great influence he was in so many different lives here, so many different fathers who have touched so many lives among the congregation. And whether our fathers are with us today or home with you, we give you thanks for them. Lord, we pray for dads who do not know Jesus, that you would come into their lives and make them the father that you intend them to be. Lord, we remember our missionary outreach. We thank you for being part of a church that has such a focus on worldwide missions. We particularly pray for the field in Mongolia. Lord, you've given that to our church as an area of focus. And we want to remember those who minister there in the name of Jesus. There is so little light in that country. So few believers. Lord, the field is ripe for harvest, and we pray that there would be good response from that country where so little is known of you. And then, Lord, this month, we've been asked to focus on Thailand, and we pray particularly for that land, that you would raise up leaders that would disciple the new believers, that you would give them a spirit of power as they evangelize their unreached neighbors. We pray that churches would be planted where there are none now. And we pray for all of the believers there to be so united, so one, that as Jesus said in in the Gospel of John, that those around them would know that they are yours by their love. We ask, Lord, for many, many in that land to come to you. Now, Father, we pray for the rest of our service this morning for our brother Rich as he shares the word with us, for the hymns that are yet to sing, for our intercession for one another. And we pray, Lord, for a moving of your Spirit here in our midst. Lord, we need you. We need your power. We need your touch. We ask that you would touch us in the name of Jesus, that we might be your servants in the places where you put us in the week that lies ahead. We ask that in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand? We're going to sing hymn 225, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages. My silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou should choose, every power as thou should choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure sure. Take myself and I will be all only all for thee, ever.
Please be seated.
Filling in for Pastor James doing the preaching this morning is our brother Rich Harder. He's former Lions pastor. Indeed, he served up on the ridge at the Valley View Church. Now he's a hospice chaplain in Blair County. And we've been blessed to have Rich, our brother Rich, and his wife Diane, son Brock, and daughter-in-law Crystal, and is Braden here, or is he outside this morning? He's here. So we've been blessed to have them part of our congregation and worshiping with us. Rich has preached for us before, and we appreciate the way God uses him, and I'd encourage you to open your hearts, your minds this morning, see what God would have to say to you as he delivers the word to us. So, Brother Rich, come preach.
Good morning. We extend a happy Father's Day to all of you fathers who are out here and worshiping with us today. You know, every year I tend to compose a list of things that I would like for Christmas and or maybe my birthday. And I usually submit that list to my wife and or my two sons along with their daughter-in-laws as well to kind of give them an idea. And usually it's tools, things I like to work with. And I'm running out of ideas as far as, you know, what will I want for this Christmas, because I almost have all the tools that I really need. Every now and then, you know, if I don't have one, I usually ask my son Brock, you know, I said, you know, hey, do you have this tool? And which he does, you know, and then I will borrow his for the time being. But all of a sudden this morning, I was enlightened as far as what I would like for Christmas and or my birthday. I'm going to put an order in for an orange suit. I think that will go well, you know. I wasn't going to let you get away with it, you know. Let's pause for prayer if we would. Father, once again, how we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of fellowship, the time of worship, giving praise and honor to the glorious name, the name that is above all names, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we ask that, Lord, in a very special way during this worship hour, and for every father that is gathered here, every man, every child, that, Lord, that our hearts will be open and receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. Bring every thought captive to obedience to your word, that we will hear clearly and understand what it is that you are revealing to us. But not only that, may our hearts become tender to the wooing of your spirit to respond to the truth that indeed that will set us free and to enjoy the marvelous relationship with you now and forevermore. So we thank you again. Thank you for your word. And may every individual that is here this morning, even though they're listening to my voice, but the longing of my heart is for them to hear your voice. So Jesus, through your spirit that you've given to us, reveal yourself and touch hearts, change lives. For it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. Once again, there in 2 Peter, as the scriptures were read to you, Peter is talking about, you know, the day of the Lord. But as he talks about that, he says something rather interesting there. He says at the very beginning, he says, what I have written thus far in these two letters, I've written these things to you to stimulate your mind, to stimulate your thinking. And I know every once in a while we need something to stimulate us, because after a while, things kind of lull us to sleep. And sometimes we take things for granted. We take life for granted. We take work for granted. Until all of a sudden, something happens at work or something happens with our lives. Suddenly, we're stricken in our minds about what is going on and why is this happening to us. And almost in a way that Peter is saying, you know, what I have to say, I wanted to stimulate you, to arouse what's going on inside, that you'll realize what it's all about. Not only about, you know, as far as the day of the Lord, that he is going to come, and there's different views in that respect, but also to recall what has been said by the holy prophets, What has been said, you know, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read, you know, the letter of 1st and 2nd Peter, but the thing that really captivated my mind is what he said there in verse 11, because he says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? It's almost like, you know, he is asking, you know, knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming. This world, as we know it, will end. But in the meanwhile, what kind of life should you be living? Has you fellowship among believers? Has you do things at home? Or has you go to work? What kind of life ought you to be living? And Peter answers that there in that verse. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. And perhaps the question that we raise, you know, well, what is a holy life? What is a godly life? Could you define it for me? Could you explain what a holy or godly life consists of? Could you paint a picture for me, or maybe to someone else, you know, they may ask you, you know, I hear so much about godly living. I've often heard you say, you know, that he or she is a godly person. Or you may say, you know, that is a godly church, or they have a godly leadership, or those are godly elders or godly deacons or deaconesses. They are godly people. It's almost like we use that word so flippantly, but do we really know what it means when we say he or she is godly or he or she is holy? And I know the Lord Jesus, the scripture says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But what does he mean by that? Is it, you know, the idea that if I keep on doing the right thing, that makes me godly? Doing perhaps or following what the scriptures have to say, does that make me godly? You know, I think you would recall sometime in the past, maybe I shared this with you before, but I always got to put Braden, my grandson, into somewhere in the sermon. And so here it is. You know, I think, you know, I kind of shared with you in the past, you know, that one day, you know, we were playing on the floor and Pap wasn't paying any attention to him. And I think I did share this part. And all of a sudden, he knew that I wasn't paying any attention to him because he was just yammering away and he's speaking Dutch. I don't have any idea what he's saying half the time, you know, but he's just jabbering. But he knew Pap wasn't paying any attention. And so he grabs both of my cheeks, you know, with his hands, and I'm sitting on the floor, and he looks me straight in the eyeball, and he just simply says, do. And I said, okay, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. But it's interesting to see the changes because you and I, when it comes to that of doing, we kind of resist doing. We'll only want to do when we want to do it, when it's convenient for us to do it. Otherwise, we kind of resist because, you know, if mom and dad tells us to do something, you know, if your boss tells you to do something, we kind of scratch our heads. You say, really? I don't know if I really want to do that. And yet, you know, when I think about this aspect of doing, because, you know, we kind of get caught up in that thinking, you know, is that what constitutes, you know, godly living and a holy life? Because I'm doing all the commands? Because I'm doing the right thing by going to church and being nice to someone today? Does that make one holy and godly? And yet I'm reminded what the scripture says, you know, once again there in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. We all know the story, most of us do. It's about the rich young ruler. And there in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16, it says, and a man came up to Jesus, the rich young man, and he asked, he said, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What good thing? Is there something that I can do that will guarantee a holy life? That will guarantee a godly life? In fact, that I can earn eternal life? What good thing must I do? And Jesus responds to him and he simply says, why do you ask me about what is good? You have a misconception here because I am the only one who is good. There's only one person that is good. But if you want a good thing, he goes on to say, obey the commands. And of course, the rich young ruler, he says, okay, which ones? And Jesus begins to give him a list. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's almost like you can hear this young ruler kind of in his mind has Jesus' name in these commandments, almost like a checklist. Every one of them. And he's feeling pretty proud. He's feeling pretty good about himself because he does respond to Jesus. He said, I've kept all of them. I'm a pretty good person. Therefore, I'm godly. Therefore, I'm holy. I must be on my way to heaven. I have, you know, an inherited eternal life. And then he asks, but Lord, is there something I still lack? And Jesus answered, he said, if you really want to be perfect, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. And I find that very interesting because, you know, the Bible does say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Jesus was taking this man where he was at, and he wanted him to see his own imperfection and not his and his ability not becoming perfect. Because he thought he was okay. He was resisting down to the final line and never recognized his need for Jesus himself, the one who is good, the one who is perfect. We resist change. We resist doing the right thing sometimes in life. Again, I go back to my grandson. And I remember there was a time, you know, while we were there in the dining room, and he has this habit of picking up things on the table. And whatever he may pick up, you know, I will say to him, you know, that belongs to Grandma. He may pick up a pen, and I say, no, now that belongs to Grandma. And he'll march right over, and he'll give her the pen. Another time, he'll pick up the remote, and I'll look at him. I said, now that belongs to Grandma, and he'll take the remote right over to Grandma. He may pick something else up, you know, and I said, that belongs to Grandma, and he'll take it right over to her. Then all of a sudden, there was this dollar bill that was laying on the table. And he picks it up, and he starts to stuff it in his pocket. And I said, I mean, he's only 2 years old. And I said, that belongs to Grandma. And he says, no, pocket. And I said, no, that belongs to Grandma. No, pocket. Then my son, who was there, you know, listening to this conversation, he says to his son, you know, He said, Braden, he said, go after the 10s and the 20s, you know, and stuff that in your pocket. It was amazing, you know, as far as how that little mind was working and so forth, but yet he was resisting, doing the right thing. So, I share all of that, you know, thus far, and I'm thinking, you know, in my mind, you know, how do we know what a godly life looks like? Where does it begin? What's it all about? And perhaps the one person that we can learn from the most, you know, is Peter. Peter was writing these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, but I have to go back to the New Testament and maybe just begin to examine his life, because maybe from his life we can understand or get a glimpse or grasp hold of what it really means to live a godly and holy life, because I believe it's not about doing, it's about becoming. Becoming. One story, there's many stories about Peter, but the one that intrigues me is one that's found in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn there if you would, please. In Luke chapter 5, here, this is what we would read. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. Later on, we learned that one was by Simon and the other by James and John and others, I'm sure. They were busy, the fishermen were busy washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and one belonging to Simon, and asked him, "Let's put out a little from shore." And then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now we can read on. We're going to do that here in a short while. But I just want to kind of visualize this in our minds, the first three verses. Can you not see Jesus standing by the Lake of Galilee, there by the shoreline? And he was standing there. And news, obviously, we learned earlier here in Luke's account, you know, that was spreading about him. And people were coming from everywhere to listen to the word of God. Because never a man had they heard as this one who spoke with such authority and with such conviction and with such compassion that they were just drawn to him like a magnet. And they were around him so much so that you could almost maybe visualize, you know, the crowd just pressing against him that he had to step back. And if he stepped back anymore, he would have been in the lake itself. And so as he's standing there and the people just kept crowding and crowding around him, he looked off to the side and he noticed the two boats that were there and the fishermen close by who were in the process of mending their nets because they had fished all night. And so he goes over to one of the boats and he gets in and he sees Peter who's close by and he says, "Peter, let's put out a little bit to shore, from shore." And so Peter obliges. They get in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. They push off, and then Jesus sits down and begins to teach the people from the boat. Now, I kind of like would like to know what it was that Jesus had to say to the people. Now, I know we could do some parallel accounts. We can maybe refer back to the Gospel of Matthew and almost find the same setting, you know, and we know that one time one story is given to us how a farmer went out to sow some seed. It fell among certain soil, good soil, bad soil, rocky thorns, and so forth. But yet, if I would just take the account of Luke that's given to us right here, we're really not told what Jesus taught the people from the boat. We can perhaps maybe surmise. And I find that interesting because at the very beginning of Luke's account here, there in Luke chapter 1, it's very clear that Luke is given a very detailed account about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's almost like, okay, you know, Luke, you've told us, you know, you're giving a very orderly, a very detailed account. You're leaving out a detail right here. He said, "No, I haven't left out a detail. Have you been paying attention to what I've written so far? Up to chapter 5 here? Have you not noticed that there's just a flow of joy throughout these first four chapters? Didn't you see it in Mary's song there in Luke chapter 1? How she gives praise to the Lord, her Savior. Did you not see it there in Zechariah's song in that same chapter of Luke chapter 1? Where once again he blesses the name of the Lord. And even though they recognize, you know, that there was a rising sun that would come, being the Lord Jesus, and he would shine on those that's living in darkness and to guide their feet on the path of peace. But yet there's that element of joy, there's that element of peace. Were you not able to capture that in your mind so far? As Jesus perhaps began to set in that boat, he began to teach the people because he knew that they were living in darkness. He knew that they were spiritually blind. He knew that there was so much chaos and so much conflict that was going on in the world and in their lives as well, that as he sat in the boat, he began to teach them about peace and about joy and about redemption. We also learn about the song, you know, that's given to us about the angelic song there in Luke chapter 2. Where the angel appeared to the shepherds and said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a whole host of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And perhaps again, while sitting on the boat there, knowing that their hearts were fearful at times, he is saying to them, I have good news for you, that in the midst of fear, there is comfort and there is peace for the heart that's crying out. Or even for Simeon's song, as we read a little bit later on there in Luke chapter 2, we read about Simeon's song, and you know, he was told that he would not die until he would see the Christ child. And finally on that day, he saw the Christ child, and he said, I have seen your salvation. And now your servant can depart in peace, for I have seen him. I have met the one. With my own eyes, I have seen him. And perhaps Jesus, again on that boat, is saying to the people, you know, I know where you're at in life, and you long for redemption, and you long to see the Savior, and here I sit among you, teaching you. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear of the glorious good news? Peter said again, and going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, I'm sharing these things with you because I want your minds to be stimulated. I want you to recall, not to forget, not to take this good news for granted. And then, of course, then we have the prophetic song that's given to us there in chapter 4 of Luke, where Jesus himself said, quoting from the book of Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And perhaps through all of those songs, perhaps Luke is saying, it's not necessary for me to tell you what Jesus said to the people when he sat down and taught them from the boat, because you already have enough. It's already been said. It's already been declared to set you free. And people today are in such bondage that they're not enjoying life. They're not enjoying fellowship with Almighty God because they're missing the point. It's not about doing. It's about becoming. And perhaps we see this as we read on, because when we go back to Luke chapter 5, Jesus sat down and was teaching the people from the boat. But you know who else was there? Peter. Peter was probably right beside him. He was a captive audience. And we learn that he was fishing all night. And perhaps Peter, you know, is just probably all worn out. He's tired, with nothing to show for his work, nothing to show for his labor. And perhaps in his own mind, as he's listening to Jesus talk about peace, he's talking about joy, he's talking about redemption, he's talking about salvation, he's talking about freedom, he's talking about, you know, being set free from oppression, he's thinking, boy, that describes me to a T. Because I'm bone weary and I'm tired of life and I'm tired of working. I'm tired of doing. And something in Jesus' words captivates him. He's listening. He's paying attention. And it's interesting that when Jesus finished, as the scripture says, we pick up there with verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said, now turn to your hymnals and let's sing Just As I Am without one plea. No, he doesn't go there, does he? He says something rather interesting here, doesn't he? He looks to Peter, or Simon, as we have here, and he says to him, let's go fishing. And maybe Peter's saying, you just spoke about peace, joy, setting free, and you want to go fishing? Yeah, Peter, let's go fishing. Let's go out into the deep. Let's fish for a little bit. And of course, Peter does answer him. He says, wait a minute, Lord. We've been fishing all night, and we didn't catch a thing, and you expect us to go back out again? Because I think Peter would have been fully aware that, as you often heard before, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, a carpenter's son. And Peter was an expert fisherman. He knew when the best time was to fish. He knew all about fishing. He took fishology. So he knew. And here's this one guy coming up and saying, you know, let's go fishing. But at this point, Peter's just absolutely exhausted. He says, okay, Lord, at your word, we'll humor you. We'll go out. And when they went out, they cast the net. And the scripture says that they had a large catch, so much so that the nets began to break. And Peter began to signal to their partners, and they came, and they helped out, and both boats were filled with fish that both of them started to sink. Could you imagine just being there and seeing this huge catch of fish when it was probably unimaginable that something like this would never happen, would never occur? And I like Peter's response. When Peter saw this, when Peter saw what was happening, he said to James and John, as we learned that they were there also, you know, he says, I can't wait to Sunday. I can't wait to go to church and declare the wondrous glory of God, how God so wondrously supplies every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, that our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work right now. I can't wait until Sunday arrives and share this with the folks, that there is hope and God answers prayer when we have nothing. Nothing wrong in giving a testimony like that. But Peter does not respond that way, right? I mean, how would you have responded if you had a huge catch like that? Would you not think, no, I can't wait to get on the phone and tell my brother and sister, you know, how God so wonderfully answered prayer? And nothing wrong with sharing what God is doing in one's life. We don't read that, do we? Instead, what we read is Peter simply falls before Jesus. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this huge catch. I don't deserve anything good in life. For I know who I am, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Depart from me, O Lord. He knew that being a good person would not merit forgiveness. He cried out for Jesus. And Jesus heard that cry and got down to him face to face, and he said, Peter, and to the others as well, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be a fisherman, or you're going to catch men. But the words, don't be afraid, Peter, borrowing from the announcement of the angels who said to the shepherds, don't be afraid, for there's good news. When you feel unworthy, alone, lost. See, I believe what God is looking for is not so much in what we're capable of doing, though it's good that we can do what we can do, but he's looking for a heart that cries out and admits their need for Jesus and admits that they are a sinner. That admits that they are unclean. That admits that their life is messed up. That admits that their life is falling apart. That they don't have it all together. It's not so much of what you do. It's who you believe. It's what you, in that relationship with Jesus. A heart relationship. Perhaps two stories, trying to put it all together here. One story. I remember when I used to pastor. Well, still pastoring, don't get me wrong on that. Just another direction. But in this one church that I pastored at one time, I would often, you know, visit folks. And invariably, you know, I would go to this one home. And the wife was in her home, and she always appreciated the visits that I would have and the prayer that I would have. And one day I just simply asked her, I said, "Where's your husband?" Because he's retired and just wasn't around when I was there. And she said, "Oh, he's out in his workshop working," which was out back. I said, "Oh," I said, "Well, I'd just like to go down sometime to visit with him." She said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I will ask him if that's okay, get his permission. Then when you come back again, I'll let you know." I said, "Okay." Several weeks ensued, and I went back, and I asked about her husband. She said, "You know, he's out working in his workshop. You can go down and visit with him." And I thought, okay, and I'm not knowing what to expect or what he will say, what he will do, thinking there'd be a yelling match, thinking he might throw me out or maybe throw a 2x4 at me, or, you know, all those images kind of come play in the part. And I go into his workshop, and of course there's cobwebs, you know, because sawdust everywhere, you know, and just a workshop where he would cut all kinds of stuff, you know, so sawdust was flying and everything. I went in there and began to just talk, shop talk. I didn't talk about the scriptures. I didn't talk about having a relationship with Jesus. I just showed an interest in his tools that he had there, showed an interest in his workplace, showed an interest in the things that he was making. I asked all kinds of questions about everything, whether he got tired of me asking questions or not. I just wanted to know about his life, about his livelihood, about his work. And he took pride in all the things that he would make and showed me some of those things. And that was probably the end of the visit. Weeks to follow, months to follow, I would continue. Instead of going into the house, I always went down to the workshop because there is where I would find him. And we would continue talking, shop talk. And finally, one day, he said to me, "Pastor, if you don't mind," he said, "there's something on my heart." And he said, "I'm really concerned." And his wife was going through a period where she was ill. And he said, "I'm very concerned about my wife, of what's happening to her." And I looked at him and I said, "You know, I want you to know, and I'm sure you know this, that your wife knows that one day she's going to go home to be with Jesus. She has that assurance. She's at peace with that." I said, "I don't know the outcome as far as with her particular illness that she has." I said, "But she's at peace." And then I looked right at him because I thought that was the opportunity right there. I looked right at him. I said, "But what about you? Your wife is at peace. She knows where she's going. What about you?" And he simply said to me, he said, "I'm not ready yet. I'm not there yet." I said, "Okay." And I backed off. He answered me. I didn't see the need to force the issue anymore. Kept on visiting him, and one day, while I was visiting him, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'd like to take you fishing." I said, "Oh, you would?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Here, there's this one opportunity that you can take a friend with you to go fishing." And he said, "I consider you to be my friend." He said, "I want to go fishing." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "When?" He told me when, you know. He said, "But Pastor," he said, "I get up at 4:30 in the morning." I said, 4:30 in the morning? I thought, wow. I'm okay, Lord, whatever, you know. And sure enough, I mean, he was there 4:30 in the morning. It was still dark outside. You couldn't see anything. And it took us an hour to drive where he wanted to go fishing with me. And we go trailing down through the woods to his favorite spot, you know. And finally we get situated. We're there, you know, at his favorite spot where he said, "There's a lot of fish. I've caught a lot of trout here." And finally daybreak occurs, and I'm wiping the cobwebs out of my eyes, and I thought, "Okay, Lord, you have a reason for this." And then he says, "Pastor," he said, "have I told you that there's rattlesnakes in these parts?" I thought, "No, you got to be kidding." So, you know, while we're fishing, you know, I'm kind of looking everywhere, you know, for these rattlesnakes, you know, just to see if they're aware, but no rattlesnakes showed up, and he caught maybe about 4 or 5 trout. I maybe caught a couple, and I gave them to him. And he just had a fun day fishing. I finally went back home until one day later on, I got a phone call. It was his wife. And she said, "Pastor, you know, my husband was taken to the hospital. It was his heart." I said, "I'll be there." When I walked into the emergency room, the intensive care, she was there, but she soon dismissed herself. And I sat beside him, and he looked at me, and he said, "Pastor, I need to get ready." And I knew what he meant by that, because he knew that his heart wasn't ready to meet the Lord. And there I spent time with him, sharing the good news and having hope in Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of anything that he did special. He recognized his need as Peter. "I'm a sinner. I'm not ready, but I want to be ready. I want to be ready." And Jesus knew where Peter was at. And though he taught the crowd, it's almost in a way he was teaching Peter about peace, joy, life that's only found in and through the one who was sitting there in the boat right beside him. It's all about Jesus. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. The doing will come, but it's knowing Jesus and having that relationship with him, allowing him to search your heart through and through, and making sure that you're right on target and that you are walking with him every single day. Because the reality is, folks, we are just one heartbeat away from going out into eternity. Just one heartbeat away. Your heart could stop as I'm speaking right now, and you'd be ushered into eternity. And what's going to matter most is how you had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps I did share this story, but I close with this. And as you know, as announced, you know that I'm a hospice chaplain now with in Blair County, dealing with people who are terminally ill, coming to the end of life. And this one lady, you know, I went in, she was at a facility, and her diagnosis was cancer, it's terminal, and she knew that she didn't have long to live. She knew that, and she accepted that. She was at peace with that because she knew that one day she was going to go home to be with Jesus. She knew that. She would share that so many times. She said, "I know that one day I'm going to die. I know that one day I'm going to be," not that she was defeated, not because of the idea, but she just knew. But yet she lived life at its fullest. And every time that I would go in there with a message to share or a word of encouragement, she many times would encourage me because of our hope that was so steadfast and so strong. And as the weeks went, or the months and weeks, finally came to the point where she was not responding. And on this one day, I remember going there in the morning, early in the morning, because we got word that she was not doing well. Her breathing was becoming much slower. And I went in there, sat at her bedside, and just sat there and prayed with her, though she was not able to respond or articulate in any particular way. And I sat there maybe for a good hour or so, and then others were coming in as well, and I decided, well, I'll just dismiss myself for a little bit and go to see someone else in the same facility and come back maybe perhaps later on, and which I did. But when I came back later on, her breathing was becoming much slower, and those who were there had to go and do other work. And I remember the one nurse, she looked at me and she said, "Rich, you know, all that I know from her is she didn't want to be alone when she passes and when she dies." I said, "I'll sit here with her. I'll be here at her side." It was probably about 10 o'clock at that time when I sat there. And I noticed as I sat there, her breathing was becoming much slower and slower and slower. And finally, I leaned over and I got close to her ear, because I believe if anything goes last, it's going to be one's hearing. I believe that. And I simply said to her, "Even though I know this passage pertains to the Messiah, but yet I couldn't help but think of Isaiah 53, verse 11, and it simply says this: after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied." And I got down to her ear, and I said to her, "Kathy, after the suffering of your soul, you will see the light of life, and you will be satisfied." Though I know it's talking about our Messiah, but also I want you to know Soon you're going to see the light of life. Soon you're going to see Jesus. Soon you're going to hear his words, come home. Kathy, let your body rest in him. You will be satisfied. At 11 o'clock, all of a sudden she shrugged her shoulders and then she exhaled. And there was a pause. And then she once again shrugged her shoulders upward. And she exhaled. And the only sound that I heard was the sound of my own heartbeat. She entered the presence of her blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Her faith was so intact. And I guess when I look, when Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives, don't be caught up in all the doing. Good things, yes, that we do, yes. And there are things we ought to do. But never forget how vital it is to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when all is said and done, that is what it's all about. About Jesus. And about having a relationship with him. And in that relationship, he creates within us a desire to grow in him and to become like him. That doesn't happen overnight, but it happens because you're walking with him. And when Peter knelt on that boat 2,000 years ago, he was saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I'm messed up. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, Peter, because I love you and I'll forgive you. Let's go on this journey together as you abide with me. It's Jesus. It is Jesus. Father, thank you again for your truth. Lord, through the working of your Spirit, bring to light what it is that you want your people to know and to live by. For that's the work that you do. And may we realize in all the good things that we do, no good, but may we never forget of what it means to have a viable, dynamic relationship with you. Even when our lives are messed up, we come to you and say, Lord Jesus, I want this relationship, I long for it. Every day. Thank you for the life that you do give and that you do impart. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? In closing, we're going to sing Search Me, O God, hymn 239 in your hymnals. Lead me in the way.
things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thou art the same today and yesterday.
Jump to verse 5. Oh, let my work.
Let my work abide the testing day that shall consume the stubble and the hay. Build my house upon the rocks, I pray, and lead me from the things that wither and decay. Give to me the things that cannot pass away, and lead me in the way everlasting.
It is Jesus, and he will lead you in the way everlasting as you daily cry out to him. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord himself give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.